We're looking tonight at Mark chapter 9. So if you would turn to Mark 9. We'll be focusing on the first verse, which really belongs with chapter 8. It's an unfortunate chapter division. But the next chunk of text would be the Transfiguration. And before we get there, there's this text, verse 1 of chapter 9, that I want us to look at and consider. A difficult text in some ways, but I hope to shed some light upon it for us this evening. So I'm going to read for the sake of context. I'll back up to verse 34 of Mark 8. So beginning with Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and reading on to the first verse of Mark 9. We read that when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Let's seek the Lord's blessing and help as we open his word. Our God, we thank you that again we can come as your people to worship you. We do draw near to you through Jesus Christ. We've come to hear from him. Lord, we pray for the blessing of your spirit again, that you would shed light upon your word and upon this text in particular, that we would understand it, that we would draw comfort from it, that Christ would be exalted. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, once again, in our study of Mark's gospel, we are confronted by Christ himself with this vital topic of the kingdom of God. One of the most important subjects in all of the scriptures. We could tonight take time and survey what the scriptures have to say about the kingdom of God. We could develop this theme from Genesis to Revelation. We won't take time to do that, but I do want to stress the pages of the Old Testament tell us of the kingdom of God and predict the coming of the kingdom. And then in the pages of the New Testament, we find that being fulfilled, we find Jesus coming and preaching, as we've seen in Mark. He's saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's saying, repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we see that the kingdom of God foretold in the Old Testament, it was an expectation people had that God would come, that his kingdom would come. And in the person of Christ, that is fulfilled. And Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. And yet we saw those parables in chapter 4 where Jesus talks about the mystery of the kingdom and there's something hidden to it. It's hidden and yet he's revealing it as well. So we come again to this theme of the kingdom of God and we have an opportunity again to think about it. And it's something that does require our careful thinking here. We will see that God's kingdom, it has come, and we'll see that one day it will fully come on that day when we will no longer pray, "Your kingdom come." And we will see, as we read in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, if we step back and we consider what the word of God says about the kingdom, we find that it's not a static thing. It's a dynamic thing. So it's not static. We typically think of a territory, but it's God's kingship. It's his rule. It's his reign. We ought to think of the activity of God as king. It's God's royal reign. Psalm 103:19 gives us a hint of this. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules. It reigns over all. Think of the activity of God as king when you think of the kingdom of God. We also find, not surprisingly, as we look at the scriptures, that God is central to his kingdom. It's a God-centered idea. It's not man-centered, and it doesn't seem necessary maybe to stress that. But we do need to stress that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. And as we see the greater light of the New Testament, we see that the kingdom of God is also Christ-centered. Now, with this in mind, we come to this text, and what I want to do tonight is simply ask and seek to answer three questions. So I've got three questions as we come to Mark 9:1. Jesus here talking about the kingdom of God, and he's saying, some of you will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present or having come with power. So my first question is, what is Jesus saying? So what is Jesus saying here? Let's consider the meaning of these words. They're prophetic words that Jesus utters here in Mark 9:1. And they're solemn words. They're weighty words. They're authoritative words. And he begins them by saying that phrase, assuredly I say to you. And that marks these words off as particularly weighty. He's saying, assuredly, amen. That's the word. Truly, I say to you. These are the words of the one who spoke with divine authority. The words of the one who is truth himself, who came to bear witness to the truth. And he's saying these things. He says there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see something. So he's speaking of them. And if we look at the context, it's probably still the people who have gathered around together with his disciples. And he's teaching them about discipleship. And he's issued that call to follow him. He's saying, some of you who are standing here before me and listening to me will not taste death until something happens. You will not taste of the bitterness of death. He's just speaking of their death. He's saying, some of you are going to be alive to see the kingdom of God having come with power. That's the plain meaning of Jesus' words here. So he gives a time frame, and we need to keep this in mind as we're wrestling with this text and we're going to ask, well, what does Jesus mean? What is he referring to? Before we get there, we need to understand the time frame. It's a relatively short time frame within the lifetime of at least some of those who were standing before Jesus, hearing him speak. Some of you standing right here will not taste death until this happens. Now, what does he say is going to happen? They're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. They're going to see it having come with power. The emphasis is not on seeing it coming in power, but they will see it as something that has already come in power. They will see God's kingship, God's rule and reign. There will be a powerful manifestation of this that they will behold. That's what he's saying. They will see it having come, the kingdom of God in power, a mighty manifestation of God's rule and reign. As one person has put it, they will see the kingly self-assertion of God in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. Some of you here are going to see this in your lifetime. Now, before moving on, I want to note the parallel passages. You'll find this also in Matthew and Luke. Listen to the language. Luke gives the simplest form of Jesus' words. This is Luke 9:27. He says, there are some of you standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Matthew 17:28 says that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of Christ. And to see the kingdom of God present with power is to see Jesus. It's to see the Son of Man. It's to see the King coming in his kingdom. It's to see the King establishing his reign of grace and his reign of power in the world. He's saying some of you are going to see that. So that's what Jesus is saying. That's the first question. But we should ask also, why is Jesus saying this? It's our second question. Why is Jesus saying this, making this statement at this time to these people? Can we discern a reason as we look at this? I believe we can if we consider the context. Remember, it's a turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus. He has begun to openly tell them what must happen to him, the suffering that he must undergo. He's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I will be rejected. I will be crucified. And you remember, Peter did not like that. He has just declared, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And now he's here rebuking Jesus. So it's this great turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the Gospel of Mark. So now Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross where he's going to suffer. And then he begins to give some of the most important instruction that he gives, and that is on discipleship. And he says, if you would follow me, then you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and then go on following after me. Now, these were weighty words. They were heavy words. They knew what that meant. They meant that they might have to suffer. They might have to pay a mighty cost in following after Jesus. So Jesus goes and gives incentives. And we looked at those incentives or encouragements to discipleship over the past couple sermons where Jesus is saying, remember, you have a never dying soul. And even if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, your soul will be safe. And he's saying, remember that nothing is more valuable than your soul. You may lose your possessions in this life, but nothing is more valuable than your never dying soul. And he's saying, remember, I'm coming back. I'm coming back in glory. And those who are ashamed of me, those who disown me in this life, in this generation, he says, when I come back, I will disown them. I will say, depart from me. He's saying, remember these things. And now this comes as the capstone to all of these encouragements. That's why I said it's important. It's unfortunate that we have separated this off, whoever did the chapter divisions, because really this belongs with that whole discourse as a final encouragement to these disciples in saying that you might have to taste death in following me. He's not sugarcoating it. You might have to taste death. It might cost you to follow me. But he's saying, take heart. In your lifetime, I will give you the privilege. You will be able to see the kingdom of God having come with power. You see how that would be an encouragement to them. This is a great encouragement. He's telling them, though you may suffer for my sake, though you may lose your life and lose your property, and though you may be rejected by the world, just as I'm going to be rejected, know that you will be exalted with me and that in your lifetime you will get to see my kingdom coming in power. It was to strengthen their faith, to strengthen them. That is why Jesus is saying this at this time. He's reassuring them. Reassuring them, giving them this promise that they will behold these things in their lifetime. Now, we come to the third question and the more difficult question, and that is, what is Jesus referring to? What is Jesus referring to? We've considered the meaning of his words and their immediate purpose in order to encourage those who were hearing, those who had heard this demanding call to take up the cross, to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow after Christ. And he's saying it's worth it. And you're going to see in your lifetime these evidences that it is worth it because I am the King. But we ask now, what's Jesus talking about? In what way will they see the kingdom of God present with power in their own lifetime? Now, it's possible that he was referring to his transfiguration. A strong argument can be made in favor of this. After all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we look at all of those accounts, immediately after this prophetic word, we have the account of the transfiguration. And I do believe we're meant to see a link between these two things. So if you think about it, Jesus said, some of you here will not taste death. You'll still be alive. And you'll see the kingdom of God present with power. Well, there were some of them, Peter, James, and John, only some of them, who were able to go up onto the mountain with Jesus. And they saw Jesus. They saw a manifestation of his majesty, of his glory, even just for a moment. But it was this wonderful preview, an unveiling of Christ. So you see, there were some of them who saw this. There's a connection here. We ought not to just dismiss this. Now, I don't think that's all that Jesus had in mind when he said, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God having come with power. That was just 6 days later. Seems to be a larger time frame here. And there are other things, I believe, that fit within this. Jesus saying that there are events in your lifetime that are going to happen and you're going to see them and you will say the kingdom of God has come in power. So I want us to consider, what are those things? What are some of those things that Jesus has in mind? Were there events in the lifetime of the disciples of Jesus that were powerful manifestations of God's rule and reign? Were there ways in which they beheld God's kingly self-assertion in the world? Did they in any other way see the King, Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in his kingdom? Those are the questions that we should ask as we come to interpret a text like this. And I should say that one interpretation that we cannot possibly have is that Jesus is referring to his second coming, saying that some of you in your lifetime are going to see me coming again in great power and glory. If we say, if we're prepared to say that's what Jesus meant, then we must also be prepared to say that Jesus was either deceived or being deceitful here. And it's easy to make. You read it, and maybe on the surface, Jesus has just said, when I come back, and he is speaking of his second coming. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 38, when he's talking about me, when the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, he's talking about his second coming at the end of the age. But here he's not talking about his second coming when he says you'll see the kingdom of God present with power. He can't be. Remember the time frame. He's saying within your lifetime, you're going to see this. So we ought to rule that out at the beginning, because Christ is truth himself. He's saying, truly, I say to you, and his words are faithful. So the transfiguration, we have to see that link. I don't think that's all that Jesus had in mind, but at the very least, it underscored the promise of Mark 9:1, that some of them would see the kingdom of God coming with power. It underscored that they had this preview of the majesty, the kingly majesty and the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And perhaps we could even say it was an initial fulfillment of the promise in Mark 9:1. But what else would fit within this time frame and be a powerful manifestation of God's rule and reign? Well, first, the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Christ. That thing which appeared to many to be defeat. As they looked upon Christ, mocking him, saying, is this your king? It looked as if the kingdom of God were defeated. And yet we know that on the cross, Christ was dealing the death blow to the kingdom of Satan. We know that what looked to men to be failure was actually triumph. He was triumphing on the cross. We read this in Colossians 2:15. This seeming defeat, in this God was dealing that death blow to Satan's kingdom, disarming principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, and triumphing over them in his death on the cross. That's what was happening on the cross. And there were certain unusual events surrounding his death that were a confirmation of this. If you want to skip ahead to Mark 15, we see this in Mark 15, 37 to 39, that when Jesus breathed his last, there were unusual events that signified that here is a powerful manifestation of the kingship of God, that something significant has happened. So Mark 15, verse 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, the Roman centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What he saw when Jesus breathed his last, he's saying, this man was the Son of God. And Matthew adds that the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And in these things, did they not see the kingdom of God present with power? Was this not in their lifetime, them seeing the kingdom of God having come in power? A powerful display of the rule and reign of God. But then even more clearly, there's the crucifixion, but there is the resurrection of Christ. They saw the kingdom of God present with power in the resurrection of Christ, taken by lawless hands. And he was crucified, put to death, and yet God raised him powerfully. He was raised from the dead. We read in Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Christ declared in his resurrection to be the Son of God with power. As if God were saying, this is my Son, I have raised him. By my mighty power at work, I have raised him. And also we could add that it's a declaration of the kingship of Christ. As if God were saying, this is my Son and this is my King. And you will see him coming in his kingdom. So it was Christ triumphing over the grave and even appearing to his disciples. And in this, them seeing the kingdom of God having come with power. We read in Acts chapter 1 about when Jesus presented himself to his apostles after his resurrection. In Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's interesting. He's appearing to them and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's fitting, since they were beholding, as they're looking at the risen Lord Jesus, speaking with him face to face, they are beholding the King. They are seeing the kingdom of God present with power. So that crucifixion, Christ's resurrection, but also Christ's ascension into heaven. Christ's ascension into heaven. In this, they saw Christ ascending into heaven. This fulfills what Jesus was saying. Some of you here will see the kingdom of God in your lifetime. Before you taste death, you will see it coming in power. Well, there they were on the mount called Olivet. And they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We have that in Acts 1:9. And as they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as Jesus went up, were they not seeing the kingdom of God present with power? What were they witnessing? They were witnessing the heavenly enthronement of Christ. That's how they understood that. They were seeing Christ being exalted to the right hand of God, ascending. In fact, they saw this as a fulfillment of Psalm 110, the words of David. David said this, "The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord," David calling Christ the Messiah who would come, he's saying, "The Lord Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." They understood that what they saw when they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven was the fulfillment of this. The Lord, the Lord's anointed, being seated, being enthroned at the right hand of God. That is the right hand of power. Being seated, being enthroned in heaven. That's what they beheld. And so they beheld Christ coming in his kingdom. Christ being seated. Christ the King enthroned. Now, what about the powerful coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, not long after Jesus ascended up into heaven? He poured out his Spirit. He ascended into heaven, and as it was promised in the Old Testament, as it was promised in Joel, God was pouring out his Spirit upon his people. Jesus said to them before his ascension that they would be clothed with power from on high. He says, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's what we see happening when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. In Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he's quoting from Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." They were seeing the kingdom of God present with power as they're beholding this, the Spirit of God clothing them with power from on high. Now, what about the worldwide progress of the gospel within the lifetime of the disciples? The amazing growth of the church, even in the face of intense opposition, we see Christ's church growing. We see the kingdom of God advancing, and the disciples live to see this. In fact, the disciples, as the apostles of Christ, as the commissioned ones, as the sent ones, they were to be the witnesses of Christ. And he says that he wanted them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And so they took the gospel to the ends of the world. That was what they were called to do. And they got to behold the gospel advancing. They got to behold people coming into the kingdom, being brought into the kingdom. And not just Jews, but they saw Gentiles being brought into the kingdom. That door of faith being opened to the Gentiles, as God has had promised in his word, that his salvation would not just be for the Jews, but it would be for all the nations, for people from all of the nations, that he would bring them in to his kingdom. They got to see this. They got to see the outpouring of the Spirit upon the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family. They were able to behold all of this powerful manifestations that God's kingdom indeed was being established and that Christ was the King. That's what they got to see in their lifetime in these things. Now, many commentators point to another event in the lifetime of some of the disciples, and that would be the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple in AD 70. The fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and then the whole sacrificial system coming to an end with that. And in this, they saw in a powerful way, as one person has put it, they saw in a powerful way that the authority of the Son of Man, of Christ, had supplanted the authority of the earthly city. The event, as another man put it, marked a definite turning point in the gospel that transferred it from the hard-hearted Jews to the receptive Gentiles. So perhaps even in that, in AD 70, there would have been some of them who were standing there listening to Jesus, who would have heard his words. They got to see the kingdom of God present with power, even in that judgment. So what I'm saying is that all of these events and and more, but all of these events, so Christ's transfiguration, Christ's death, his ascension, his enthronement in heaven, his resurrection, and then his ascension, his enthronement in heaven, and the outpouring of his Spirit, and the spread of the gospel, and the growth of the church, and even in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. All of these things were a fulfillment of Jesus' words in Mark 9:1, when he says that some of you standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And these things would have been a great encouragement to them as they were laboring for Christ's sake in the gospel and suffering for Christ's sake in the gospel through many tribulations entering the kingdom. It would have been a great encouragement. And I'm sure they would have remembered Christ's words and begun to see, yes, this is what he was talking about. We have seen it with our own eyes, the kingdom of God having come with power. And they would say, it's worth the cost to follow this Lord Jesus. He is king, and his kingdom is being established. Now, for us, we can look at this, and we can also look at 2,000 years of church history. And generation after generation of believers have, in a variety of ways, been able to behold the kingdom of God present with power. The gospel has gone all around the world. We can see this. We can see this even in our own lives, even in our midst, the kingdom of God having come in power. And all of this, even though so much remains veiled and so much remains hidden, and we still walk by faith and not by sight, we still have all of these tokens, all of these things that ought to strengthen us as we seek to follow the Lord, to take up our cross and to follow after him. We have these things to encourage us that indeed God is establishing his kingdom, and indeed Christ is king and he is reigning over all. So you see how this should encourage us. Though we may be despised and rejected, not only to remember Christ was despised and rejected, but to remember his exaltation and that we shall be exalted with him. If we should have to suffer loss of our property, whatever it might be, to remember these things. If we should even have to suffer loss of our life for Christ's sake in the gospel, to take heart and remember these words, that we have seen the kingdom of God coming with power, that we have hope that Christ is seated at God's right hand, that he is one day coming with power and with glory. And on that day, when Christ returns, we will fully and finally and completely see the kingdom of God having come with power. You know, we sometimes speak of the three tenses of our salvation. So we talk about past, present, and future tense of our salvation. We have been saved. God has saved me. If you're a believer, you say, I have been saved by grace through faith. But present tense, we understand that we are being saved. God is still working in us. He's completing that work. There's that work of progressive sanctification, being conformed into the image of Christ. And then we also have that future tense that one day our salvation will be complete and perfected when Christ returns. And our bodies shall be raised incorruptible. So we say that we will be saved. It's past, present, future. Well, in the same way, we could speak of the three tenses of the kingdom of God. So as we consider these things, as we meditate upon these things, we should be encouraged and say, God's kingdom has come. It has come in power. He sent his son into this world and he's come. The kingdom was in the midst and it was being established. And we have all of these powerful manifestations of that reality. And yet we still recognize, as there's much hiddenness, we know that the kingdom is still coming and it's advancing and it hasn't come in all of its fullness. But we know, we have hope that one day it will come, that one day Christ the King will return. He'll set all things right. And he will overthrow all of our enemies fully and finally and establish forever his kingdom over which he shall reign forever and ever. And then we will not pray as we are taught to pray now, your kingdom come. But we will say, your kingdom has come. Your kingdom has come, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then that vision of Daniel will be fulfilled. Daniel 7. We read this, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And this is speaking of Christ. Here it is, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, this one like the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you that you have given us these words to encourage us. We thank you that Christ's kingdom has come in power. We thank you, Lord, in the individual lives of so many of us here, that your kingdom has come, your reign of grace and power in our lives. And we do pray your kingdom come. We long to see your kingdom advancing, not only in our lives, not only in this church and in this city, but to continue to advance with power all through this world as your gospel is preached. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would soften hard hearts, that you would open hearts, and that your word would find good soil and take root and bear much fruit. Lord, that some here tonight would be brought into your kingdom, that they would be brought powerfully into your kingdom and brought to faith and repentance. Lord, we thank you. We pray that our faith would be strengthened as we meditate upon these things. We pray that we would consider Christ, that we would behold him not only suffering and dying for us, but rising and ascended, reigning the exalted Christ. We thank you. We praise the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.